We're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're coming down to the end of that chapter, where we're given kind of a list of several different heroes of faith, and we're going to try to talk about those tonight. But I want to take a few minutes and talk a little bit about Rahab, because we've mentioned her just kind of in passing in a couple of lessons, and there are some important things that we need to note about her and about her faith. And that will lead us into the list that comes at the end here. So verse 30 talks about the walls of Jericho, of course. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And then verse 31 says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And so we're given here in Hebrews chapter 11, of course, a list of men and women of faith from the Old Testament as a means of encouraging the Hebrew Christians in their faith and remaining faithful to Jesus in spite of persecution and pressure and all of those things that they were facing. And part of the point of the writer of Hebrews that he's making is that what they had suffered, though it was, you know, difficult, it didn't even come close to what their ancestors had suffered. And their ancestors didn't have what they had in Christ. And so they shouldn't be giving up their faith and leaving Jesus for any reason, but especially for the suffering that they were enduring at this time. And the persecution, of course, was real, but it hadn't gotten very severe at this point. He'll even say to them in chapter 12, and verse 4, that ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so their blood wasn't being shed for being Christians. They, you know, were suffering different kinds of persecution, but they weren't killing them yet. And so the point again is that they were giving up their faith for wrong reasons. They would say that it was because of the persecution, but it was really in their heart. They truly didn't believe the way that they should. And that's the problem. It's a lack of faith. And so chapter 11 is to encourage their faith and to strengthen it. And so we have this list of heroes, and it starts with Abel. And of course, Abel, through his faith, gained victory over persecution. Even though he was killed, he still won the victory, and he continues to speak by his example. Enoch obtained victory over death, literally over death. He didn't die because of his faith. Noah, through his faith, had victory over judgment. When the world was destroyed, Noah was spared because of his faith. Abraham shows victory over natural affection, if you will, that he loved his family, and Abraham becomes known as a man who had an influence over his family for generations to come. But in order to do that, he had to separate himself from family that was hindering him from serving God. And he was willing to do that, to leave his home, to go to a place where God told him. And Sarah, of course, through her faith, she got victory over what looked like, you know, an inability to do what God had promised, to have children. So over infirmity or sickness, if you want to think of it in those terms, all through her faith. Moses, of course, faith over, or God provided victory over bondage and slavery, not just for him, but for the nation of Israel. And then, of course, we have the other examples that are there. But we're seeing that faith produces victory in every aspect of life if we'll truly trust God and obey him. So that brings us to Rahab. And what we're told about Rahab, first of all, is that she was a harlot. And that word means exactly what it says. The Greek word that's used there is that word for a prostitute. She did not perish with those that believed not. And the idea of believed not, the American Standard Version translates it as those who were disobedient. And it does that several times, and it's an accurate translation, and it's a right translation that really kind of helps to enlighten what the Greek word has to do with there. That sometimes when we're talking about belief, it's not just believing or faith, but it includes obedience, and that's always in Bible faith. And so there are occasions where the American Standard renders it as disobedient rather than just lacking faith. The root cause was a lack of faith and trust in God. The result was they didn't obey. So Rahab, even though she was a sinner practicing sinful things, she became one who gave up those sins, and she did not die with those who were disobedient. So she became obedient, whereas others disobeyed. And then it says, when she had received the spies in peace. So when this verse talks about those who were disobedient or those who believed not, who perished, who is it talking about? I think when we read it, we think that God is saying that Rahab didn't die with all the other people of Jericho who did die. And they were disobedient and they did not believe in God and they died in the battle. But I think there's another example that's being set here by Rahab. And that is the generation of Israelites that just died in the wilderness. Because this is the first battle as the children of Israel come into the land of Canaan. And the reason they hadn't been able to come into Canaan yet was because that first generation that came out of Egypt didn't trust God enough to go in when he told them to. And so God said, you're not going to go to the land of Canaan until this entire generation dies in the wilderness. And so the 40 years of what we sometimes call wandering, even though they weren't really wandering, they weren't lost, they were where God told them to be, they just couldn't go into Canaan yet. For 40 years, that was the time in which that generation died. Now, the new generation is ready to go into Canaan, and God takes them first to Jericho through these spies, and Rahab takes them in and protects them, and they find in Rahab a believer. And so you have this contrast of an entire nation of Israelites that literally with their own eyes saw the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. They ate the manna, they ate the quail, they drank the water from the rock, and they didn't believe God enough to obey him. And so they died in the wilderness. And then you have this woman who was a prostitute who lived in a Gentile city. She was a Gentile, and she didn't see any of the 10 plagues. She didn't cross the Red Sea on dry ground. She didn't see it happen. She didn't eat manna or quail. She didn't drink water from the rock. She didn't see God's appearance at Mount Sinai. She hadn't seen or witnessed any of those things herself, but she had heard what had happened to Egypt, and no doubt had seen the consequences of it. A world power, you know, doesn't fall without other people and other nations realizing that and knowing about it. It no doubt had affected the other nations. But she didn't have to see all of those miraculous things to understand that what had happened to Egypt was the hand of God. She had more faith in God than the people who lived through all of those things and witnessed them firsthand. And that ought to be encouraging to you and to me, because we've never seen a miracle, and we're never going to see a miracle. The age of miracles has ended. Men can't do miraculous works anymore. That time has ended, according to 1 Corinthians 13. So where is our faith? Well, we have something stronger than miracles. We have the inspired word of God. And we don't have to see a miracle to know that God is real. We don't have to see a miracle to know that God works in his world. And we don't have to see miracles to know that God keeps his promises. And that's why he's given us his word, and why we have and why we read and study the Bible. And Rahab is a tremendous example to us, as she was to these Hebrews, even though these Hebrew Christians had seen miracles. I mean, these are the people who saw the dead raised, and, you know, Jesus walked on water and turned water to wine and all of those things. They lived through those times. They heard the preaching of the apostles and saw the miracles that they did. Yet when things get a little difficult, they're ready to leave Jesus to go back to the old law. And the example of Rahab should stand out, you know, starkly to them, of one who didn't have what so many did, yet she had a greater faith than they did. And so not only did she not die with the people of Jericho who didn't believe, but she didn't die with that generation of Israelites who didn't believe. Instead, she became a part of the new generation of Israelites that came into Canaan, and she married one of them and became one of them and lived by her faith as a child of God. And so it's a tremendous story of encouragement and of faith and of faithfulness of one who was not only not an Israelite, she was a Gentile, but hadn't witnessed any of those things that they saw. And I just want to read real quick one or two verses from Joshua 2 just to illustrate this principle. When the spies came in, verse 8 says, before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And of course, that's when she asked them to protect her when they come to take the city. So think about what she says. Everybody was terrified. But out of all of those people in Jericho who were terrified, how many accepted the evidence and said, if we want to be on the right side of this, we need to side with Jehovah. We need to be on God's side. According to the Bible record, it was just Rahab and her family that she was able to convince to come into her house. All the other people of Jericho heard the same information, knew the same facts that she knew. They faced the same fear that she faced, but they didn't let any of those things move them to change their beliefs, their faith. Instead, they remained with their false gods and all of that, and they died in Jericho. But Rahab was honest of heart, and so she accepted the truth, and that's how she was saved. So Rahab had to overcome, you know, so many things. She had to overcome her own sin by giving up the lifestyle that she was living. She had to overcome, you know, patriotism to her nation and her people, to admit that they were in the wrong and God was in the right and God's going to judge them and destroy them. And if she wanted to escape, she needed to be with the people of Israel. That's not easy to do, but she did because it was right and it was true. She had to overcome this fear that we just read about and the fear of death, that this battle is coming and she knows that God has given the land to the Israelites. Even though she had the promise that she would be spared, it had to be frightening. I mean, imagine being her and watching the children of Israel march around the city every day for 6 days and wondering, is this the day? You know, what's going to happen? Are they going to attack? And not knowing. And then on the seventh day, the walls start crumbling and falling. And by the way, the Bible tells us that her house was on the wall. So she actually lived on the wall of the city of Jericho. And that's what was falling, the walls of the city. So there had to have been fear that my house is next, this whole thing is going to crumble. But it didn't. And as far as we know, that was the only place in the wall that didn't fall because Rahab was there and because of her faith. Think about the unpopularity she would have experienced knowing that, you know, her people, knowing that she had chosen their enemies over her own people. But it was right and it was true. And so that's what she did, and she remained loyal to it. And as we talked about, the lack of information in the sense that she wasn't an eyewitness to those things, yet she was able to believe because the evidence was clear that God had done these things. And so there were so many things that she had to face and overcome, but she could by faith. And that's the lesson not only to these Hebrews, but to all of us, that God is trustworthy and true, and no matter how the devil tries to convince us to give up and to turn away, we need to have the kind of faith that Rahab did. And so she was spared and she survived because of that faith. So that brings us to verse 32. And it says, he says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." And let's just mention some of these who are listed here. We talked about Gideon in our last lesson, who with 300 soldiers defeated the army of the Midianites. Much like the Battle of Jericho, though, it was done according to God's plan to prove that God gave the victory and not man. But that was the time of the judges. And when you get into the time of the judges, of course, there was that cycle that repeated itself. Israel would turn against God and sin, and God would allow them to be punished. When they were punished, they would realize their sins and repent, and God would raise up a judge, a savior, to deliver them. And so there were 15 judges, maybe 14, 15, depending on if you count them all. But it starts with Othniel, and there was Ehud, Shamgar, and then Deborah. Interestingly, what we're going to notice here is that Deborah's not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but Barak is, and he was the one who was there with Deborah. But Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, then Abimelech is the one that may or may not have been a judge. It seems kind of like he put himself in that position rather than God. But nevertheless, he's often counted. Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibsen, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. And so there were 15 judges, and several of them are mentioned here. But I want to say something about Barak. Why him and why not Deborah? If you remember the story, Barak was kind of, he seemed kind of weak in faith when the plan was given of how they were to be delivered. He was not confident enough to go along with that unless Deborah went with him. And so Deborah had revealed God's will, and the plan came to Barak, and he wanted to act, but he was scared to do it alone. And so he knew that Deborah had told the truth, and he knew that she was faithful to God. And so apparently his faith is being demonstrated in making sure that she stayed with him, because she was, the one who was going to lead the right way because of her faith and her trust. And so he showed faith by trusting in Deborah, who was, of course, doing the Lord's work there. And so Deborah is interesting and fascinating as a judge because she was a woman, but Barak was the man who was in the role of the man in charge. But Deborah was kind of the power behind the throne, if you want to think of it in those terms. But they worked together, and together they accomplished the victory. And so Barak gets credit just as Deborah does. And one of the fascinating things about that story is that when Barak wouldn't stand up on his own and do what he was supposed to as a man leading God's people and would only do it with Deborah, she said, "I'll go with you, but if I do, know that the glory from this battle is going to go to a woman and not to you." And Barak said, okay, he didn't care apparently. But the glory wasn't to Deborah. She wasn't the one who received it. But you remember that the captain of the enemy's host was running away, and he came to a tent of one of the women of the Israelites, and she pretended to be a friend and told him to come inside and he could hide there, and he lay down and went to sleep, and she took a tent spike and drove it through his temple. And that's the woman who won the battle. So it wasn't Deborah and it wasn't Barak, it was this Israelite woman, but the principle was that Barak should have done more. But he stayed true to God's will, even in his weakness. And so the time of Judges is fascinating because all of these people of faith are also very weak in so many ways. Samson is another great example of that. In his early days, he didn't demonstrate great faith in God. In fact, it's really only at the very end of his life that he truly shows the faith that he should have had all along. And so we're told that he killed more in his death than he did in his life, which is a statement of his faith that he did this, that he should have done, but it's also a very sad commentary on his life, because if he'd been serving God faithfully all of those years, his victory would have been far greater. But he finally strugglingly came to the right kind of faith, to trust God and to obey him. And it's encouraging that his name is listed here, because there's not a lot of, you know, good things in the story of Samson as far as his faithfulness to God. But in the end, he became faithful. And so sometimes people are faithful from a young age. Sometimes it's just before their death that they finally, you know, have the right kind of faith. And Samson is an example of that kind of person. Then, of course, there's David, whose entire life is a picture of faith. And you think about his life from a young man with the being a shepherd and fighting the bear and the lion, and then fighting Goliath, and then running from Saul and never killing him, and being faithful through all of that struggle, and then his faith as a king of Israel. David demonstrates faith from beginning to end of his life. And he wasn't perfect, and he sinned, and he did things that were wrong, but he always came back to God. He was always a man after God's own heart. He always was seeking what God wanted for the people, for the nation, and even in his own life, but he fell short, as we all do, but he always came back. And then Samuel's mentioned, and he's mentioned at the end, technically he was the last judge of Israel. He was the bridge between the judges and the kings of Israel, and he was also the first of the prophets, not the first prophet, but the first of the prophets who became such a force of power in Israel. So he started the school of the prophets, and, you know, was teaching people and training people and teaching God's word throughout the land. And they became very influential to the kings of Israel. And sadly, eventually most of them fell away, but there were some faithful prophets who came out of that. But Samuel, again, is a great example from a young man serving in the temple throughout his life. We read about him being faithful to God. And one of the key characteristics of his faith was prayer. We read over and over again of Samuel's prayers to God. And then he mentions the prophets, and so the idea is those that followed Samuel. But the point is that these names are just mentioned because, you know, you could literally spend days talking about all of the individuals of faith from the Old Testament and all of their good deeds and so forth. But he uses these to make a point. And so there in verse 33, he begins to tell us what these heroes of faith endured, what they suffered and what they went through. So he says, who through faith, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And so we can read that list and people, you know, come to our minds who have gone through these things. And so whether you think about conquering another nation, the battle of battles of the Israelites and taking the land of Canaan, or David and conquering other nations and establishing Israel as a dominant power, they had victory when they trusted in God and obeyed him. To be one who wrought righteousness is to accomplish things that were right. And so they did good in the world and became a good influence. And again, there's so many that would describe. And then you have those who obtained promises, meaning God said this will happen and it happened. Stop the mouths of lions. You think of David fighting the lion, but of course this is probably referring to Daniel being cast into the den of lions. Quenching the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And of course there was four in there, not just three, but there was another who had the visage of the Son of Man. Escaped the edge of the sword, and weakness were made strong, and so forth. So all of these heroes of faith, the point is that they were able to accomplish these things and do these good works because of their faith. And so the previous examples that have been more detailed set the pattern and the standard that God says do this. The person who has faith listens to what God says and does what he says, and then the victory is won. And so there were different kinds of victories, and those are what he's describing here. Verse 35, he says, women received their dead raised to life again. And we know, again, Elijah and Elisha both raised from the dead a child of a widow in their lives. So that's an example of that. There may be another meaning there about coming back to life from spiritual conflict, but nevertheless, it literally happened that some had the dead raised. Others were tortured, and so he goes now from victories to sufferings. So some were tortured. The word for tortured there is the word that was used to be tied to the wheel or to the drum, and the idea was to be stretched out over the wheel and tied down so then you could be beaten to death. And it's a very real torture, of course, and we know it from history, but God's people had to suffer that because of their faith. Not accepting deliverance means that they were offered freedom, that we've tied you down, we haven't beaten you yet, and if you'll just give up your faith, we'll let you go. But they wouldn't accept that deliverance. Then they would start beating them, and they'd say, this has been bad, but it's going to get worse. Just give up your faith. And they never would. They remained faithful all through the torture, even if it led to their deaths. And so in the first part of that verse, when he talks about women received their dead raised to life again, it may be referring to those who were tortured and they chose death and resurrection over being saved physically. And so the women who received their dead raised would be those who would be reunited with them in glory because they died for their faith. And so there's some, you know, interesting words that are used in the language, and it may be referring to that, or it may be like those who were raised from the dead. But the end of the verse says that they might obtain a better resurrection, which ties it back to that idea. So they were willing to die for the hope of heaven rather than to give up their faith and to live in this life. And then in verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. And mockings, of course, is ridicule and those things, and the consequences from it being ostracized and shunned from society and, you know, left out of things. Scourging, of course, is just like what they did to Jesus, being beaten with the whip and sometimes with sticks, but to be scourged and the flesh torn on the back especially. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. So some were mocked, some were beaten, some were imprisoned. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. So we know stonings, we think even about Stephen, which is a fascinating idea here, and it's something that I think is worth considering, that as he goes on through this list of heroes, we're starting to get into the territory that goes from the Old Testament to the New. So, for example, he talks about those who were sawn asunder. And this is not like the magician's trick, you know, where they cut you in half, supposedly, in the middle across this way. This kind of torture, they cut you in half this way, up and down, vertically, from head to toes. So they cut you in half that way. Tradition tells us that this is what happened to Isaiah, that this is how they killed the prophet Isaiah. After his many years of faithful service, there is a story in the book of Maccabees, which of course is not inspired, but it is accepted pretty historically accurate. There are some things that are not, but it was well known by the Jews, by the Hebrews to whom this letter was written. But there's a story of a faithful Jewish man who suffered this kind of torture, sawn asunder. So if you think about the Maccabees takes place in the time between the Old Testament and the New. Stephen was stoned, and that's in the beginning of the gospel. You're starting to see that God's faithful suffered all the way from Abel, right, which is the very beginning, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. So the fourth person on the planet, as far as we know, from number four all the way down through what Jesus endured, and then Stephen and James and Peter and the apostles. This is following through right into them, into their suffering. So some were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins. When we read about Elijah and his mantle, the word for mantle is the word for a sheepskin. So Elijah wandered about wearing a sheepskin, as did, you know, John the Baptist. Well, his was camel's hair, but the same kind of garment. But why did they dress that way? Because they were prophets of God, and they were apart from the world and from society. And so they suffered for that. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then he says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And again, we think about David. We think about those who had to hide, the prophets of Israel during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. People who had to go on the run and hide simply because they believed God and took him at his word. And the writer says that the world was not worthy of them. And so the world would take those people who just took God at his word and trusted him and obeyed him and say, you're not a part of us. We don't want anything to do with you. We're going to mock you. We're going to ostracize you. We're going to persecute you. We're going to torment you. And if we have to, we'll kill you because you're not worthy to be one of us. And the truth was that the world wasn't worthy of them because they were the ones of whom God approved. They were the ones who were faithful to him. And what a tremendous challenge this presents to us as Christians, to these Hebrews who were being tempted and tested to go back to the old law, to realize the great examples that they had before them of all of these men and women who had faced such more difficult things, worse things than they were facing, and had remained faithful, and they're ready to give up just over a little bit of, you know, difficulty, little personal inconvenience in their lives. And sometimes we find ourselves falling into that same way of thinking, to give up on Christ. Maybe we don't want to completely deny our faith, but we don't do what we should do. We don't attend worship like we should. We don't study like we should, because all these other things are so much more important. And one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives. And when we do, Isaiah is going to be standing there too. And so is David, and so is Daniel, and so is Paul, and Stephen, and James, and all of these men and women like Rahab and Abel. They're all going to be there. And we're going to stand and think, you know, what a good life I've lived, and I deserve heaven. And then look over at Paul and realize that I could have done more. And that's the point that the writer of Hebrews is making, that he calls them in chapter 12 a great cloud of witnesses. They are surrounding us to testify to us that we can do more and we can do better and we can be faithful and we can overcome and we can accomplish God's will. We just have to live by faith. So Lord willing, next time we're going to finish this chapter and take those last two verses and try to emphasize the point. And let that lead us into chapter 12 and to show us this great panorama that is set before us and motivate us also, hopefully, to greater faithfulness as well. But anyway, we'll stop here and we'll look at the last part in our next lesson. In our Bible class, we were studying Hebrews 11, the end of that chapter. We have this list of several different heroes of faith, and then we're told about what they accomplished, victories that they won, but also about the horrible suffering that they endured. And I want to read just a couple of those verses and then go back to Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 and notice a connection here. But we're told in verse 35 that women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. When I read that passage, sometimes, you know, one of the first things that I think of is how different that is from the religious world's idea of what it means to be a Christian, that if you obey God, your life is going to be wonderful. No trouble, no sickness, you're going to have money. If you don't, all you have to do is pray for it, name it and claim it. If you say, this is what I want you to give me, God, he'll give it to you. That never happened for any of the faithful of God's people. These were the faithful, and they all suffered terribly for their faith. But they had something far greater. They had a resurrection into eternal life. And they knew that the promise of God was sure, so no matter what the world did to them, they held on to that faith and they obeyed God, even if it cost them everything. We talked a little bit about Rahab, and you know, in order for her to gain her eternal reward, she had to lose everything physically. Her entire city was destroyed, and only she and her family, they were the only survivors. She lost all of her friends, all of her other kinsmen, all of her possessions, everything was gone in the destruction of that city. But she gained a God in heaven and a knowledge of the truth about him and all the blessings that come from that. So the world is going to attack us. The world is always going to try to undermine our faith to get us to doubt and to turn away from God. But I want us also to remember that it's not always just the world that does this. When Stephen was killed, the end of his sermon in Acts 7, verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." And he asked this question, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" So when we're reading through Hebrews 11 about prophets being stoned and cut in half, sawn asunder, and all of those things, made to wander, destitute, wearing goatskin, who made them do that? Well, it was God's own people. The people who were supposed to love God, who claimed to believe in him, who claimed to love his word. But when the prophets told them the truth, they turned against the prophets, and they're the ones who made them suffer. He says, "Your fathers persecuted the prophets. They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." He said, God sent you his law in the hands of angels. Mount Sinai, it appeared, and you received it from heaven itself, but you didn't keep it, and you killed everybody who told you that you weren't keeping it and tried to tell you to start keeping it, even the very Son of God himself. And what did they do when they heard Stephen's sermon? Did they say, you know what, he's right, and we need to repent, and we need to make things right? Well, of course not. They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then, verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And by the way, we need to understand that what happened in that verse, what they did, literally, when Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God," they said that's blasphemy, so they stopped their ears so they wouldn't hear blasphemy. What they were literally doing was what they had always been doing. When it came to the truth of God's word, they put their fingers in their ears. They would not hear it. And in not hearing it, they told themselves that they were superior to those who did listen to it, because they considered it blasphemy. But that's what they'd been doing all the while, closing their ears to the truth and attacking those who taught it. So verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So you have this tremendous contrast of a man telling people the truth, and they stop their ears from hearing it, attack him for telling it to them, and then kill him. But in his dying breath, he shows what was truly in his heart. He only was seeking their salvation. And he didn't even want their murder of him to be laid to their charge. He wanted them to be forgiven. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says that the world is not worthy of those kinds of people. because the world only wants what the world wants. And sadly, the world gets into the people of God. The world creeps into the church. And sometimes it's those who claim to be followers of Jesus who persecute those who tell the truth. But what we learn from the book of Hebrews, and especially Hebrews chapter 11, is just keep telling the truth anyway. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how we're mocked or persecuted or made to suffer or cast aside from the world. The world says we're not worthy of them. Well, the Lord says that's right. The world's not worthy of you. You're separate from the world because we belong to Him. And so we have to keep on being faithful no matter what the world does against us. And these Hebrew Christians needed to learn that. They were giving up Jesus to go back to the old law. And sometimes we give up Christ for whatever reason to go back to whatever. But there's no other place of safety, of salvation, and of the hope of eternal life in heaven. These faithful were willing to die for what they believed in, literally to be tortured to death, to be cut in half with a saw, because they believed in God and were willing to hold on to that faith no matter the cost. We have to learn to have that same kind of faith. It's the only thing that can get us to heaven. But when we do, you know, there's no problem with attendance of worship service. If I have that kind of faith in God, this is where I'm going to be. There's no problem in all of the myriad of things, you know, that try to draw us away. When we develop this kind of faith, we can overcome. And that's what God wants us to do. And so I hope that we'll all be challenged to believe in the Lord the way that these did, to trust Him so completely that we'll do whatever He says, no matter the consequences. And being faithful, even unto death, we'll receive the crown of life. That faith begins from studying God's Word. And when God's Word creates faith within us, it motivates us to obey His gospel, to believe in Jesus, to repent of our sins, to confess Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. And that's when we become Christians. We begin the journey of faith all the way to that eternal home in heaven. And if someone here tonight has never done that, never become a child of God, never started that journey, you have the opportunity, and we can help you to do that this very hour. If you have but haven't been faithful and your faith has grown weak and you need to repent of sins that have separated you from the Lord, confess them, pray for forgiveness. He'll forgive and restore, and we can once again be people of faith, living faithfully, knowing that heaven will be our eternal home. If you need to do that tonight and we can help you, why not come forward even now as we stand and as we sing?